On, Bob? I think it's all right. Let's start tonight with this afternoon with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of fellowship we just had, and we thank you for the food that thou blessed us with. Father, we thank you for the time to come and worship before your throne of grace. We pray, Lord, that you have your word prick our heart and have us to apply it throughout the week. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me over in the book of Jude. It's at the back of the Bible, right before Revelation. It's funny that the church age starts with Acts, and the end of the church age, Revelation, right before that is Jude, and that's what it talks about, the apostasy and the end times. Last Sunday night, I gave the opening to this book, and we left off with verse 4. But just a little bit of review, the author identifies himself at the very beginning, Jude. His brother James, and these two are the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus. He wishes mercy, peace, and love to them in verse 2. And in verse 3 is kind of neat. He starts off saying that he was going to write about a common salvation, but the Holy Spirit, he says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. He was going to write about our common salvation. That would have been really, really neat to read about. But he encourages us to contend or just to fight and stick up and stand up for the faith. In verse 4, he talks about these people. It says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we left off. And today we're going to try to cover verses 5 through 8, or 5 through 7. But through the use of typology of the Old Testament types, and he's going to... let's start off reading verses 5 through 7. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. He's ascribes to them knowledge. He says in verse 5, I want to remind you. He's speaking to primarily a Jewish audience. He's, you know, I want to put you in remembrance. Some texts may have the word therefore on the basis of what I'm going to tell you. He says, he opens a very deliberate manner. And he says, the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And here at this church, most of us are all familiar with, he brings to mind the remembrance of the people that God delivered. You know, in bondage 400 years, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up Moses as a deliverer. It worked powerfully through him. He smote Egypt with 10 plagues. Finally, the Israelites were finally released. They made it to the edge of the Red Sea, where God not only parted the water, but closed the very same water on their enemies. But then what happened? They came to the border of Kadesh Barnea and sent 12 spies into the land to spy it out. The spies came back, said, it's beautiful, it's prolific, it's productive, it's perfect. But there's only one problem. They said there are tens of thousands of Anakim, giants, enemies of Israel, who occupy the land. But two spies were faithful. It's interesting, everybody can name the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, but nobody can name the other ten. There are listed in the scripture. It's interesting. But Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies, countered and said, We might be grasshoppers in their sight, but they're grasshoppers in God's sight. That's in Numbers 14:9. Over in, here they were, just delivered out of the land of Egypt. Saw their enemies killed crossing the Red Sea. Turn over to Exodus, chapter 16. Or Exodus 15. Well, maybe Exodus 14. Well, that's where they were. I'll end up Genesis here in a minute. But here they were. The end of verse 14, they're delivered across the Red Sea. Verse 15 is a beautiful poetic song of Moses. And right there at the end of verse 15, now here they were. Keep in mind, they were just delivered. And verse 15:24. Let's start at 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Here they are grumbling. Look at verse 16, verse 2. They're grumbling about not having food. They had just been delivered from their enemies. And they're already complaining. It says back in your text, back over in Jude, it said, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Destroyed, or afterward is deuteros, meaning secondly. And destroyed there is number 622, apolumai, which is destroy. It's related to our word apocalypse. But to hear the Jews responded in unbelief and doubt and defecting from the faith, they started idol worshiping. They had miracles such as their daily bread and food and water. Yet, finally, out of all this multitude, only two men, Joshua and Caleb, were able to leave. Verse 6 of Jude, it says, "And angels who do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." The term for angels there is number 32, agalos, and it refers to the Ben-Ha Elohim, the sons of God. It's a specific reference to the angels. It's found in Genesis 6, verses 2 and 4. We'll turn there in a minute. But Job 1:6, 2:1, 38:7, Psalm 29:1, and 89:6. And the phrase is particular to angels. It's the messenger, the envoy. Join me over in this act of apostasy is fully described in Genesis 6, verse 1 through 7. Join me over there in Genesis 6. It's a Genesis 6, 1 through 7. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," that's our term here, "saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also his flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." This period of time is the pre-flood or antediluvian period. This is where the angels saw and took wives of the human race, and they produced an unnatural union. This was Satan's attempt to disrupt the line of and lineage of Christ, to corrupt the blood seed. Satan orchestrated this attempt because of the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the human portion of God was to come and prevail over Satan. These demons assumed human form with the females of the Noahic period. The resulting judgment destroyed all of mankind but those eight on Noah's ark. The angels left their first and original status as angels, not content. And they aspired higher in God's order, much like Satan. The original state of high dignity and service that these angels possessed, they did not keep. They did not fulfill their obligation of guarding and maintaining their position in which they were created. It says they left their own habitation, which is heaven. It says back over there in Jude. It says they who did not keep. It's a military term. It means it's apolepo, number 620, meaning to leave without permission. It's very much like going AWOL. It's the same term. So they did not keep their proper abode or domain. They had left the station in which they had been placed. And where are they now? The best place to describe this, turn over, because you may think, wow, this is the first time I've ever read this. Turn over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. The word translated hell is Tartarus, and that's one of the four sections of hell. Paradise, which no longer exists, torments, the abyss, and here Tartarus. It's the prison house of fallen angels. And Peter mentioned him again in his first epistle over in 1 Peter 3:19. Back up just a little bit. 1 Peter 3:19 or 3:18 through 20. 1 Peter mentions this and the fact that our Lord, after between His death and resurrection, went there and made a proclamation to them. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. These angels not only enjoyed the glorious light of God as His brightness shone about them, but now here they are, sunk in darkness, dragging their chains. It says they're waiting for the judgment of the great day. That's the great white throne judgment found in Revelations 20, verses 11 and 15. The angel's doom is sealed. They cut themselves off from everything that might have been theirs had they continued to be subject to their Creator. Just like the Israelites in the verse before, they had their promised land. They lost it through unbelief and rebellion. God is no respecter of persons. He did not respect the persons of angels who once sang His praises. He will not respect men who do not heed the message He has given through His servant Jude. Verse 7 of Jude reads, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they were in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And note the little word just as at the beginning of this verse, where it says as. The word needs attention. It's just like the opening in verse 5, as well as the next opening in verse 8, where it says, yet in the same manner or likewise. It says Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was the place to be at that time. In Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot had come to... They had so much livestock between them that Abraham said to Lot, "Wherever you'll go, I'll go in the opposite direction." So Lot checked out the situation, found the best pasture land. It says in Genesis 13 that it was covered in springs and lakes. So Lot chose that. It's in the plain of Jordan. And we need to remind Sodom and Gomorrah. It gives us an historical example of sin and judgment. Christ foretold that the last days would be as the days of Lot in Luke 17, verses 28 through 30. Apostates are said by Jude to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, back in verse 4. Defile the flesh in verse 8. Corrupt themselves as beasts in verse 10. And to walk after their own lusts in verse 16. Sodom and Gomorrah exemplify all of these. Throughout the Bible, over 20 times in Scripture, in 12 different books, we're reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember this old Baptist preacher that said that anytime God's repeating that something that many times, you better pay attention to it. Turn back, let's look over there for a minute at Genesis 18. Genesis 18, well, 22. Well, actually, I'll back up a little bit. Genesis 18, 20. "And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry." And this is the story right here, at the end of 18, where Abraham prays to God and talks to God in very humble ways, but it's the great auction. He starts there in verse 24. Abraham says, "Well, what if there's 50? Will you hold off destroying?" And then verse 28, he says, "What if there's 45 righteous people? Will you hold off destroying it then?" Then in verse 30, Abraham says, "Well, what if 30 are found there?" Each time God says, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And it keeps going. In verse 31, it says, "Suppose there's 20 found there." Because Abraham knows about Lot. Word's gotten out. Then in verse 32, it says, "Suppose 10 are found." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it on the account of 10. One thing that's interesting, and Pastor Bob pointed this out when he taught this, Abraham didn't say if there were 5. He didn't keep going back. He could have, I suppose. It says, verse 33, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place." But verse 19, or chapter 19 of Genesis, talks so much about what Sodom and Gomorrah was wrapped up in. Chapter 19, verse 1, "Two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.'" Now Lot knows he needs to protect these guys. In verse 3, he says, "He urged them strongly so they would turn aside to him and entered into his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Now here, this starts part of the degeneracy in verse 4. "And before they lay down, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said, 'Where are the men who came to unite? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" It's a very wicked scene going on here. They desired to have relations. They desired strange flesh, as it says back in Jude verse 7. Note back in, let's go back to Jude there, but it mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner. The cities around them out of Genesis 14:2 are Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar. But it's estimated of these cities that there were 2 to 4 million people living there. So that's the size of Houston, fixing to get wiped out. I know Houston may have more than that now, but they seem to all be on the road when I'm down there. But he's going to wipe these people from the face of the earth. In Jude 7, it says, in a similar manner, it says the cities around them too that he's going to destroy. And cities is number 4172, P-O-L-I-S, is where we get a metropolis, is the cities around them. In that same verse it says they, having given themselves over to, they, in the same way, in the same manner, they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Their lust and perversions had overcome them. They surrendered to sin. This is another reason we should follow Jude's example and contend against these lifestyles, sexual perversions, being termed acceptable lifestyles nowadays. We as believers should be very aware of this. Look over in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Don't make any provision for the flesh. But these people had given themselves over to a sin lust. Back in Jude, in that text, it says sexual immorality or gross immorality. And the word there is the only place it occurs here in the New Testament. It's we've been studying a lot about this, but this word is ek porneo, number 1608. And this is the only place it occurs. But it's much more than fornication. It's to go a-whoring. Thayer's had this this definition. It's to give oneself over to a lust that gluts or satisfies itself. It's Dr. Randall Radick of Grace Notes described it best. Sodom and Gomorrah illustrate the snare of seeking physical happiness through the senses, through physical beauty, erotic excitement. They had an emptiness about their soul. It's described in Isaiah 3:9, which says, "The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves." It says they've gone after strange flesh. And it says they went after strange flesh. It's apochromai, and it's used here. It means to strenuously seek. Just like those men, they wanted to have relations with those two angels. Strange flesh, the Greek word for strange is heteros, number 2087. We're reminded about that event in Lot's house in Genesis 19:5. I'm going to turn back there again real quick. Genesis 19:5. Where it says, "Bring them out that we may have relations with them." Lot goes on, he says, I have two daughters who have not had relations with me, and let me bring them out there in verse 8. They pressed on, and they wanted it so badly, they strenuously seek there in verse 9. They told Lot, "Stand aside." They finally come in, and the men reached out there. Look at verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the door. Those angels struck these men that were desiring these relations with blindness so they couldn't find them. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. The angels gave Lot time to flee with his wife and daughters. As I mentioned before, back in Jude, it says they're set forth as an example. It means to be placed before the eyes, to lie in sight, to show as a warning. And throughout Scripture, it teaches when a nation becomes soggy and empty with this kind of degeneracy, that nation is destroyed. Lamentations 4:6, Jeremiah 49:18, 2 Peter 2:6, and Amos 4:11. And what is their judgment? It says, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Or it says, undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. The participle suffering is present tense, indicating that they are suffering to this very day the punishment that came upon them a Lot's time. And vengeance is, in the Greek is D-I-K-E, meaning justice or penalty, righteous retribution. It says, you know, right there at the end, it says eternal fire. Eternal in Greek is A-I-O-N-I-O-S. It's closely affiliated with eons, eternally. Never to cease without end. The population of these five cities will not be found in the Book of Life. This is a preview of hell. Let's go ahead and go to verse 8. It says, yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Three times now in verse 5, 6, and 7, Jude's taken us back to the Old Testament to show us historical examples of unbelief and rebellion. They set forth characteristics of apostasy, as the church will know in the last days. An apostate defiles the flesh, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They reject authority just like the angels, and they speak evil of dignitaries just like the people of Israel who murmured against Moses. Look at verse 8. It says, yet in the same manner these men also by dreaming. Your text may say deluded ones or filthy dreamers. But it's to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to a course of conduct. They fantasize wicked perversions. They defile the flesh. Or they pollute their own bodies. These people, believing their own false teaching and arrogance, they pollute their own bodies. They degrade what was given to them, the body, and polluted it without regard to consequence. This fleshly pollution is rampant in today's society. They reject authority in verse 8. I have a graph. I kind of spun off and went down one of those rabbit trails Bob was talking about, and I did one on authority. I came up with just a few of these. A spiritual authority, God over man. Natural authority is relating to nature. Y'all probably can't see that. Husband and wife, relationship authority. Parental authority, civil authority, God appoints. Corporate authority, and pastoral authority. And the husband and wife authority, I always knew that once I became, you know, a husband that I would have the last word, but I didn't know what it would turn out to be. Yes, dear. She'll tell you. So, no. But anyhow, but these people, they reject authority. They set it aside. They want to be free from every yoke. It says they speak evil of dignitaries. That's blasphemio, number 987. They mean to slander with irreverence. They revile angelic majesties or dignitaries, celestial beings. It's the Greek word doxos. A verse 8 summary is then that these apostates are as dreamers, giving themselves over to greatly defile the soul without any shame whatsoever, to every kind of baseness under the sun. They are of a disturbed mind and a seditious spirit. Judgment. There's always judgment. It may be sudden, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. It may be long delayed in the case of angels, where they're reserved until the judgment of the great day. Or it may come about in the natural course of events, as in the case of those who came out of Egypt. He waited that whole generation died off, 38 years before. I'm thinking, too, of, before we close, the sins of the tongue. Look over in James, back up just a little bit, James chapter 3. Verses 5 through 8. James 3, 5 through 8. And here it is. Remember now, before I read this, they speak evil. So I'm thinking of sins of the tongue. James chapter 3, 5 through 8. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? When I was reading this, Donald Gray Barnhouse illustrated from this, and he said, you know, he went to one of those SeaWorld type places. You know, they can train that whale to do everything. They can, and that's what it's talking about. In verse 7 there, every kind of beast, they've all been tamed, but you can't tame the tongue. The tongue is, God cares a great deal about how we use our mouth and the words we use. This is probably a good place to stop for next week. And I really enjoyed being able to teach this tonight, this afternoon. Let's close down with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being able to study your word. It is a great blessing. It's a blessing that you have for me to be able to teach it here tonight. Father, I just thank you. I pray that you be with those this week with a funeral tomorrow and the saints here at this church that are under trial and persecution and ill health, Father. I pray you restore them to our fellowship. We pray for our pastor that you increase the hedge of protection around about him. We pray for our family members who aren't saved. Father, we just look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.